Amen. That comes directly from our scripture this evening out of Genesis chapter 17, speaking about I am the Almighty God. That's what that name means when we're singing that song. As you're standing, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17 and 18. Genesis 17 and 18 tonight. And we're looking at a title, and it's going to come out of chapter 18. The question is asked, is there anything too hard for the Lord? What a great question to ask. What a great answer that is given to us. In Genesis chapter 17, we begin in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word and how your word explains to us so much about life and so much about you and about our walk with you. Encourage us tonight. Also bless, as was prayed earlier, for those that are joining with us online. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Remember the book of Genesis by its very name. The book of Genesis is beginning. And the Christian, victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And one thing to consider, we want to let your word go through us as we go through your word. There's no shortcuts in the purposes of God. And we're looking at Genesis. As you may be familiar, Genesis is 50 chapters long. Sometimes when we look at a book so big and so broad, how do we bring it down to a bite size? And it's very simple. If you can remember this, there's four main events in Genesis and four main people. The four main events in the book of Genesis was creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. And that consumes the first 11 chapters. Those first 11 chapters are around 2,000 years in human history. So from chapter 12 to chapter 50, there's not the main events, there's the main people. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Four events, four people that forge the way for us to be where we're at today, and to welcome the Savior of the world. The first 11 chapters is really about humanity, and chapters 12 through 50 is about the nation Israel. And you need to know that your name is significant. Many times when someone asks your name and you tell them your name, many times the question is, how did you get that name? Were you named after a family member, a friend, or what's the thought behind a name? And your name is significant. It's significant to God because he's written your name, as we saw on Sunday. Every believer's name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The fact is, he knows you by name. He knows everything about you. And we're seeing names here. And it's interesting where God will actually even rename people. He took Jacob and he renamed him Israel. Simon, he called Peter. Even before Christ was born, a name was assigned to an unborn baby. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name, as we sang tonight, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Abraham had a name, Abram, but God's going to change that name. And when we're looking at our text today, just to be refreshed again, God spoke to Abraham when he was 75 years old. And God says, I have a plan. It's time for you to leave this place of pagan living. And that's when he was 75. And he says, I'm going to make you, you know, a father of many nations. He was married to Sarah, and they had no children. So from 75 to 85, his account in the Word of God, they have no children. And they've already gone, you know, to a place of Egypt, left there, came back. So they decided that they would take matters into their own hand. If I'm going to be the father of many nations, then I'm going to have sexual relation with Hagar, and a child would be produced from my body, from my seed. And God says, not acceptable. It's not the plan. That's when he was 86. So now he's 99. So that means that his son, Ishmael, is 13 years old. So he has a 13-year-old, a teenager in the house. He has a wife that cannot have children. And at this point, he cannot have children anymore. He was able to have a son. There was a seed that came from his own body to have Ishmael. But at this point, God's allowed it to get to a place where basically the shop's closed for both of them. There's no children, no capacity to have children. And God's allowed that to take place. And he knows the promise that God has given to him, that he's supposed to be the father of many nations. And even when he changes his name to be called Abraham, it's implying that you're going to be the father of many people. And he hasn't. Nothing's happening. And that's where we join in today in chapter 17 of Genesis. And in verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. That's El Shaddai. Walk before me blameless. So we need to understand that not only is Ishmael 13 years old, Abraham, in our recorded Word of God, has not heard from God. Our Word of God hasn't recorded any conversation between God and Abraham at this point. And God starts to speak. How long, many times in your walk with God, do you go and say, I really haven't heard from the Lord? Now, we know he speaks to us through his word. We want to direct our hearts and our eyes and our mind to God's word because it is his word and he does speak to us. But we can go through periods of time, and they could be lengthy periods of time where maybe there's a sense of feeling a distance or just not like what that relationship once was with the Lord. Remember, when the promise was given to Abraham, he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. So before anything that he did, before circumcision or anything, it was all based on believing God for salvation. Romans 4:19 says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he's telling us in the scriptures and in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, it has much to contribute to this portion of Genesis. But the point is that they have no human capacity in and of themselves to produce a child. And God lets us get to points where we're totally dependent upon him. There's nothing I can do, Lord. All I can do now is to believe in you. Ask you for your help. I need you, Lord. It really comes down to living by faith. It's not going to happen by my wise thinking or, you know, finances or anything else. It's going to come down to trusting you. For Abraham and Sarah, the game clock has run out. And many times in our own lives, the game clock's run out. There doesn't seem to be any possible way for God to move. And that's where he gets us many times and where he wants us to be. To be in a situation that without his intervention, nothing's going to happen. it's going to be a rather miraculous work of God in your life, in my life, and in his church. When he's speaking again in verse 1, blameless, basically he's saying, no more scheming. You've already done scheming in your life. You schemed with Sarah when you went in and told her that you're my sister. You've schemed with Ishmael and Hagar. That's all scheming. That's all conniving. It's finished. There's no more of that. God Almighty, the Hebrew name El Shaddai, and this is the first time that it occurs in the scripture. It's translated Almighty, which is used 48 times in the Old Testament. El Shaddai is the name of the all-powerful and the all-sufficient God who can do anything, and he can meet every need that you have. So the application at this time is, in our lives, we spend ourselves, we wear ourselves out, we exhaust ourselves to the point of raising up our hands and saying, I'm done. I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. It could even apply to this, your basic walk with God. You can be that exhausted or frustrated. And God says, you're right in the perfect spot. You're finally in that spot of saying, God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. God also uses the term I will 12 times in chapter 17. Abraham had previously battled with four kings, and God came to him as a warrior, and God told him that he would be his shield. Abraham wandered about his refusal of Sodom's wealth. He said, I'm not going to take any of that wealth. And God says, because I'm going to be your exceedingly great reward. And right now, they're as good as dead. And God says, I'm going to be your almighty, all-sufficient one. God comes to us in the ways when we need him the most. Enoch and Noah, they walked with God. Abraham was to walk before God. And that's what we're to do, to walk before God. That is to live in the knowledge that the eyes of God are always upon us. Blameless does not mean sinless. Please, if you get some thought in your mind that you can actually live a sinless life on earth, I would say you're being deceived. We're still made up of flesh, and we still have all the temptations. We do want to and should pursue sinning less. But to prance around as though you've arrived at this place of sinlessness is only the promotion of personal pride, and it doesn't work out. And just be aware. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you. So it's very personal. And I want it to be personal to you today, that God has a covenant he's made with us, the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. Abraham is through with Hagar's plan. He's through with trying to make things happen. My covenant is used 9 times in this chapter. Verse 3, Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. So when we're reading this, we have to step back and just think of this 99-year-old man falling down on his face before God. Would to God I would fall down on my face before God and seek him. God's going to talk to him. It's going to be a monologue of God talking to him through verse 16. He's in a position of humility, a place of worship. He's listening to him, his power, and he's almighty, and he's experiencing his presence. Verse 4, and as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. So it's been 13 years without hearing from God in this way. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, just to review this for a moment, the name Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude of many nations. One thing, when we read the word of God in verse 5, you might have already noticed this. It says in verse 5 towards the end, I have made you a father of many nations. He has, that promise isn't fulfilled, but he's speaking in the tense as though it's done. I have made you. It's done. It's a completed thing. And God sees us already seated with him in the heavenly places today. How we long for that. How we long just to comprehend the fact that he sees us, Ephesians will tell us, seated with him in the heavenly. He sees it finished. He sees it completed. He sees this whole craziness of this world over. He realizes, you know, the Antichrist is coming. The church is going to be raptured into heaven. Tribulation period, we're coming back to reign and rule with Christ on earth. He's living in that realm. He says, he who began a good work in us, he's faithful to complete it. And we're just getting a glimpse of this right here, right before our very eyes. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, such as King David. This is about 1,000 years before King David's to be born, roughly. And then another 1,000 years before King Jesus will come. We realize what Jesus said in John's gospel. In John 15:5, it says, without me, you can do nothing. And how he has brought Abraham to that point, how he brings us to that point in our walk with him, oh, so often. There was an individual, it's an illustration. He was a Scottish minister, and he walked proudly into the pulpit to preach his first sermon. He had a brilliant mind and a good education. He was very confident of himself as he faced his first congregation. But the longer he preached, the more conscious everyone was that the Lord was not in the wind. He finished his message quickly. He came down from the pulpit with his head bowed. His pride was gone now. And this older woman came up to him, put her arm around him and said, son, if you had gone into the pulpit the way you came down from the pulpit, you might have come down from the pulpit the way you went up in the pulpit, if you follow that. The point is humble yourself under the side of the Lord. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you, your descendants after you, and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Underline when it says an everlasting covenant. It's right in the Word of God. Right to Abraham, the father of faith, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Again, I reiterate, as I did last week, when we have the point to highlight an everlasting covenant, I come strong because of replacement theology. Sometimes many of the Reformed churches have replacement theology. Others do as well. And that replacement theology means we're taking God's covenant to the nation Israel. And when the nation Israel fails and Christ comes and the gospel goes to the Gentiles and to the whole world, replacement theology is saying the church has now replaced Israel. That's a lie, because you just go back to the Word of God and it says an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant forever. Everlasting means forever. Amen? And we say amen because he's made a covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So if we can take one thing and say, well, it's just different now, then what kind of assurance and security do you have about the covenant that he's provided through the blood on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. It's an everlasting covenant. God isn't finished with the nation Israel. And we're living in exciting times. I mean, Israel became a nation less than 5 years before I was born. So I'm just thinking in the generation that has been a part of my life, Israel's become a generation. And I mean, has become a nation again. And how significant they are. And we're looking way back here in Genesis. And then they didn't exist after 70 AD. They were scattered throughout the whole world for 2,000 years. They come back as a nation. We're living in that time frame where the everlasting covenant is happening before our very eyes. Amen. Amen. Love that. Verse 8. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. They only have, when you look at a larger picture of what it is, I mean, it would go down to Egypt, around the Jordan, up, you know, Iraq, Iran, and around. I mean, this is a large section. They just have a teeny bit of the real estate today. But in God's timing and in God's way, it's an everlasting covenant. It has to do with the people and the land. And it'll be there for them. Can you imagine if they just flex their muscle and say, it's our land, it's from God. Well, we would be raptured quickly. I will give to the people and to the land. The Bible knows what the UN, United Nations, doesn't know. 7 years of tribulation is probably what's going to help bring Israel back to God. He's going to use that period of time. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generation. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants. Every male child amongst you shall be circumcised. So, just so we understand, circumcision was a practice that was taking place not with the nation. I mean, God's given specific instructions as a sign, but this practice had been a rite with other nations. As we look at this and explore this a little bit, it's important to note that circumcision was not a sacrament. The performing of it did not convey a spiritual blessing to the recipient. It was the obedience of the parents that was important. For if they did not obey God in this matter, their son would be cut off from their people. Since God's covenant involved Abraham's seed, it was fitting that the mark of the covenant be on the male organ of generation. Since all people are conceived in sin, according to Psalm 51:5, this special mark would remind them that they were accepted by God because of his gracious covenant. Abraham believed God and received God's righteousness before he was ever circumcised. So we need to make that very clear. It wasn't the act that brought the saving relationship, it's faith. Circumcision was not the means of his salvation, but the mark of his separation as a man in a covenant relationship with God. What does all this mean to a Christian believer today? The seal of our salvation is not an external rite, but the presence of an internal witness in the person of the Holy Spirit of God today. When we trusted Christ to save us, the Spirit of God performed spiritual surgery that enables us to have victory over the desires of the old nature and the old life. Circumcision removes only a part of the body, but the true spiritual circumcision puts off the body of sin and of the flesh and deals radically with our sinful nature. Verse 11, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Again, it's a symbolic sign to us, the death to the flesh. In Romans chapter 4 and in verse 10, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. So we go back to Romans and we see how it explains this to us. Look at verse 12. He who is 8 days old, and studying this a little bit further, what I learned, and I'm still learning, but it seems that it wasn't a random day. It seems that between the fifth and the seventh day is when an infant produces the vitamins K and others necessary for clotting. The eighth day is the best day for clotting. And that's why that's there. That's from just some research. Verse 13. He who is born in your house and he who is brought up with your money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Remember when he had to fight to get Lot, he had over 300 servants in his household. You realize he's going back to a number of servants in his household. In verse 14, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. When we look at this, we realize that Sarai, a definition of that name would be contentious, but Sarah means princess. So he's going to come back. He's been meeting, and I said it was a monologue through verse 16. Verse 16 says, and I will bless her, and I will also give you a son by her, and then I will bless her, and then she will be the mother of a nation of the king's people shall be from her. Verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old and Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Just the news of this. Now, there's different response because Sarah's going to laugh in a moment. And it seems as though Abraham, his response of laughter was a sense of joy. It's like, I guess, whatever, Lord, you're in charge. But I'm just thinking about a few things. I realize that he's had this experience with God. He's 99 years old. He's coming back to see Sarah, his wife, who's going to be now princess. I'm coming back to my princess. Honey, where you been? How's it going? It's going real well, Sarah. What's going on? I mean, I haven't seen you for a while. Well, God met with me. Oh, praise God. What did he say? Well, he says, I'm going to have some surgery. And also all the males in our house. And just think of the reality of that. I mean, there's no Novocaine or anything else. I mean, you're dealing with the knife. He's coming home and say, this is what we have to do. I was told that when you have the cocoon and it's beginning to struggle and that butterfly is wanting to come out, it was told to me in an illustrated form that someone was watching that process taking place and trying to, you know, break out of that cocoon and fighting that. Well, this person felt sympathy and thought, I can make it easier. I just cut it and open it up. And when this moth, this butterfly was released from the struggle, but the struggle is used to force blood into the wings and it never flew. It can't fly. And many times we look for human relief through the pain and the trials and the suffering that we go through, the difficulty that we go through. Just like, just someone cut me loose, cut me free from this. But in that process, there's something taking place. And it's going to help us to fly spiritually once we let God see us through. Verse 18, Abraham said to God, and remember his son's 13, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Again, just suggesting another plan. Ishmael, you know, he's in the house. No. Verse 19, God said, no, Sarah, your wife, she's going to bear you a son, and you'll call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. It's an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Can you imagine the spiritual warfare that had to take place? Because we need Isaac. And he has a name of significance as well. So he's named before he's even born. And his name means laughter, as you know. And how God does these things all the time when Isaac, and he's with him. Isaac, it means laughter. It means laughter. Abraham, you laughed, but God did something. God did something. God brought you a son. And it's a son of promise. This is the lifeline, the genealogy of our Savior. There's always a practical lesson here for those of us that are seeking to live by faith. When God is preparing a bright future for you, don't cling to the things of the past. We have tremendous testimonies, and so do you. I mean, just beginning to start a work, you know, 32 years ago here, but all the difficulties to see that through in heavy spiritual battles we weren't even aware of. And many times it's just cars breaking down and other things when you're supposed to be somewhere and speaking and what have you. And when it was in our hearts to start a Bible study up here, I met, just started a Bible study on Sunday night at 6 o'clock at a Union Hall building. And people came, which was amazing because they heard about it and they wanted to come to a Bible study. So I asked some of the men that came, would you like to meet for prayer? I'll come back up and I'll pray, you know, on Monday in the morning early. I'll drive back up from Seattle. Because we didn't know if God wanted a church started. We thought that's what he wanted, but he's free to say no way. So I remember one of the times coming up, and I had another pastor with me. He says, come on up, join with me in prayer. So we're driving up from Seattle. I had this old Delta 88. That was her grandmother's car. The front seat was like a couch. I mean, it was nice, I suppose. Didn't have any chrome on it. It was all torn off. But I remember getting a flat tire on the way up and going to a prayer meeting. So we changed that flat tire and then went about another 5 miles, and that spare was flat. And so it was like, okay, well, I forget how we wobbled in. We did go to Les Schwab and get new tires. But we have continual trials, many severe, many deep, many attacks on family and everything else. But through it all, God's leading. God's leading you. God's leading us. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him, just the way the Lord is. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant shall be established with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were brought with his money, every male amongst the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day, just as God had said to him. Just again, when you think about this, I just met with God. I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. I got a new name. My name's Abraham, father of many nations. But I have a painful task to do. Verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very same day, Abraham was circumcised, his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, or brought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So what we see is obedience to the word of God. And parents, you need to be obedient to the word of God. Even when your children are being rebellious, you're raising them in your home, they don't like the decisions that you're making, make decisions based on God's leadership for you, husbands and wives. And you just have to make those decisions that sometimes aren't popular, but if they honor God, that's what's important, and he'll honor and he'll bless. Verse chapter 18, then the Lord appeared to him by the Timbereth tree of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And it tells us that he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, and Abraham stood before the Lord. And he said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So I believe that at this moment here, this would seem to me it's a precarnate appearance of Jesus Christ coming before. He calls him Lord, and it would seem to be two angels are with him. There's three people that are there, but he specifically calls one of them Lord. Perhaps if you reflected on chapter 19, verse 1, it said, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. So the Lord was there with two angels. Chapter 19, verse 1 seems to identify those two as angels. And verse 3 here that we're reading in chapter 18, and he said, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass on your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. Remember, he has all these servants. But sometimes, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially people that can be pastors or serving for a while or in positions of leadership, sometimes we hear something that goes something like this, I've paid my dues, that's now for somebody else. If that's the case, it's time to step down from ministry. Because we follow Jesus Christ, and he's the one that paid the price for us all. And he's the one that washed feet. And if you're too busy, if you're more busy than Jesus is, then you got a problem. And I'm speaking to me and to any other pastor. If you're more busy than Jesus is, if you're too busy, then something has to change. And he said, my Lord, verse 5, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as they have said. So what we're seeing here from Abraham before the Lord is a sense of worship, humility, servant-heartedness. He's operating personally, responding immediately, being very generous. Follow with me in verse 6. Abraham hurried. And when, again, I read this, he's 99 or 100 years old now. He's on the run. He's hurrying to the tent of Sarah. And wives, thank you so much, because there's times where perhaps we lack the sensitivity, but we just say, oh, I forgot to tell you, someone else is coming over for dinner tonight and their family, and they're going to be here in 10 minutes. Abraham hurried to the tent where Sarah, quick! Make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a tender and a good calf. Again, you just think of it in your mind. He's running. He finds this animal. He gets it. He brings it back. He gives it to his young men. Make haste. Prepare it. We got a meal coming. Verse 8, he took butter and milk and the calf, and he had prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them, probably like a servant, under the tree as they ate it. And they said to him, hey, where's your wife, Sarah? Where's Sarah, your wife? So Abram said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was eavesdropping. It actually says was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. Sarah was past the age of childbearing, and therefore Sarah laughed within herself. So it wasn't an outward burst of laughter. I've grown old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? These are great questions. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. Verse 16, the men arose from there, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them, and he sent them on their way. So here's just a great visitation of the Lord. And we're going to see here, just conclude this. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? So Abraham's a friend of God. And if you're a friend of God, he's not going to hide things from you. He's revealing things to you. That's why he wrote a book called Revelation. He goes, I want to reveal something to you. That's why it's dangerous for people not to go to the book of Revelation. And it's, I want to reveal things to you. So he's asking this question, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? And the Bible tells us Abraham was a friend of God. And what a lovely title. And Jesus says, I call you my friends. So in this friendship relationship, he wants to tell you things. He wants to reveal things to you. He wants to let you know his heart for you and situation you're in. He wants you to know that he wants to draw near. And the Lord said in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Men, notice the leadership. He's knowing Abraham, he is going to take leadership in his home and keep that and keep the way of the Lord to do justice and righteousness, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, and I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the Lord knows what's going on in our nation. He knows what's going on in the world. He hears the cries of his people saying, God, how long? He hears the cries of intervention to the continual extreme and moral perversions that are taking place. Verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went down to Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Again, in my opinion, in looking at this, I see this as two angels headed towards Sodom, and we'll see that unfold in previous lesson, in the future lesson, and Abraham's with the Lord. Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And that's a wonderful question. Now, we know that when we're going through Revelation and we're honest as we're teaching through it, we say that there are different views. There are some people that don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Some believe that it'll happen during the middle of the tribulation. It's called mid-tribulation view. Or some at the end of the tribulation period. So there's three different views. There's probably more. But we're pre-tribulation. We're saying the church is going to be taken off the scene before the wrath of God happens. So when we go through scriptures, we see, are there indications in the scripture that this is the way the Lord operates? And so we come here And we see that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But before he destroys that, would he be willing to remove those that are righteous? It's great. And so, verse 23, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. You shall not judge of all the earth. You'll do right. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sake. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I, who am but dust and have ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to you, Lord. Suppose, though, that there's five less than 50. Would you destroy the city for the lack of five? So he said to him, if there's 45, I will not destroy it. Then he spoke to him again, and he said, suppose there be 40 found there. So he said to them, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And when we go through this, and we just understand, you know, Abraham, the father of our faith, Jewish background, he knows how to negotiate. It's just the reality of how this works out. Verse 30, and he said, Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose there's 30 that are going to be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said to them, if I take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, suppose there's 20. If you found 20 there, and he says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he says, let not the Lord be angry. God is so patient with us. And I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abram. And Abraham returned to his place. What we see just in these two chapters, again, the journey of faith we're taking with Abraham. And the point tonight is, with God, all things are possible. If Hardy and Jeremy, you can come up and lead us in our final worship song. Let's go ahead and stand, if we would, please. As we're standing, we just want to address to just, Lord, we bring our hearts before you. And we thank you for giving us, God, the reality of Abraham and Sarah and realizing, God, how they were brought to a place of complete desperation and dependency upon you. And it was comical in many a sense, thinking it's just like there's no way. And God said, that's right. With you, there is no way. But with me, all things are possible. So, Father, we pray for each person here and those that are listening or watching. We pray, God, as we have situations in our life, personal situations. Every person has things in their life right now. It could be people or situations, and it just seems like it's absolutely impossible. It seems impossible for a certain person to come to the Lord in faith. It seems impossible for a wayward one to come back. It seems impossible for certain needs to be met, for relationships to be healed, for hearts to be tender and coming to you and to one another. It seems impossible, and it is. But with you tonight, all things are possible. And if you've yet to receive Christ, that also is impossible without his work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart of sin and you say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. I want to receive you as my Savior and Lord. So in faith, I receive this gift because of your death, burial, and resurrection. Because you live, I too can live. I can live now a new life, and I can have the hope of heaven, an everlasting covenant. So I bless God, bless those making that kind of heart commitment. Bless the hearts of each of us that are wanting to pursue you like never before. In Jesus' name.